Good morning. You know, as we're going to look in Exodus, it's just so amazing sometimes how we see so much of what's happened in the world playing out again. Right now, we've got this peace proposal, if you saw that, between the Israelites. They worked out with the president and the Palestinians. And, of course, Palestinians are rejecting it. But did you know it was pretty much the same, the very same peace proposal that was put forth by President Bush many years ago, and the Israelites wouldn't even talk to him at the time. And so at a news conference, they asked him about it. That is the current president or leader of prime minister of Israel. They asked him about it and asked why didn't put this proposal forth years ago. I mean, a decade now, right? Well, that's when they all looked at him and said, "Don't you know the last time we talked to a bush, we wandered in the desert for 40 years? For you, Jim, as I looked at that, I thought I was going to put it in the message, but I was going, no way. I am not doing it. So this is, that was for you, brother. Hey, I want to thank you guys for praying for Shauna and Jonathan as they spoke last week. She was going to speak with Jonathan's birth mother and spend the day on Sunday with her. What we didn't know is the Friday when Shauna went up, she actually broke out with shingles. So she was up there fighting shingles the whole time. And I really think that one of the things that is evidence of God's goodness is God got her through all of that. I mean, when she got home, the pain was radiating everywhere on the left side of her body. And God just got her through that. And that's an amazing thing. And there's some other stories I'd love to share with you at some point. God's goodness there. But thank you for your prayers. Let's gonna go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll take a look at His Word. Father, as we come before You, we're so grateful for the fact that You are. You are God. You are our Savior. You are present. You are the Creator who sustains this world. You are, and You always are. Thank You. As we take a look at Your Word, I pray that You'd open our eyes, that we would see You, and then we would respond accordingly, because You are, and You love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good storytellers. I love sitting down and listening to good storytellers. My father was one of them. He would tell stories, and I didn't realize how precious of a gift I was given in a father, because he told stories of his times in war, whether it was fighting WW2, the Korean War, or even the preparations for the Bay of the Pigs. He was actually trained many of the men who died in the Bay of Pigs, and he was in a boat close enough that he could see it. He talked about that, and it's unusual for a military man to have gone through that and be capable of sharing. But here's the thing about my father. When he told stories, and he would tell the same stories over and over and over again, which was great, because what would happen is you would start noticing important tidbits of information that would actually be part of the greater story. So if he were telling you a story about something that happened during WW2, it would actually impact the climax of the stories he would tell as they went forward with the invasion of Japan. And it made sense. And what would happen, he was like a history book for me, Because then decisions that the President of the United States made for ending the war made sense to me. Great storyteller. Well, today the passage is given to us by the greatest storyteller, God the Father. And there's going to be many tidbits that are just... some of my dad's stories, you know, they would maybe only have one or two important facts that you'd have to go back and ask about. Some of them would be chock full, right? And you'd wind up interrupting his stories with questions. Well, wait, what does that mean, Dad? Wait, what does that mean? Now, you said this before, Dad. What does that mean? Sometimes when we're going through Scripture and especially the Old Testament stories, you might only see one important tidbit. You'll need to keep your eye on that one. Not today. Today is going to be chock full of important tidbits. And here's the challenge, especially for me as a preacher. I can get sidetracked on those and miss the big picture. So, you're going to hear me sometimes saying, hey, here's a tidbit. And sometimes you'll hear me say this, this is a big idea. This is the big idea. So please put up with me. The little tidbits are so important, but they're not the big idea. So let me give that right away, the big picture, so we don't miss it. I've actually sat through a number of sermons on this passage where they totally missed what the story was actually about. And I don't want to do that. Here's the big idea. God is the holy God who knows, remembers, and acts on behalf of his people. That's the big idea. That's the whole nutshell here. God is the holy God who knows, who remembers, and he acts on behalf of his people. We're going to hit that in different ways as we go through this story. But these tidbits, they're also important for us to see not only this story, but other stories in Scripture and other truths about God. So as they help us understand, we'll look at them. But some of them, I think, are somewhat important, but we may not talk about them. You may have questions. We could talk later. So let's go. As we turn into the story, we know that Moses, one, he fled Egypt, right? He's now living with his father-in-law, helping to shepherd sheep. And we pick up right there. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, What? Wait a second. Who is this guy? No. Last week we saw that his name was Reuel. Now his name is Jethro? Wait a second. I know this one isn't important, but what's going on here? Who is this guy? Actually, it's not that hard to figure out, really. When I first met Shauna's father-in-law, you know what I called him? Or not Shauna's father, not my father-in-law. When I first met my father-in-law, you know what I called him? Mr. Cook. I called him Mr. Cook. After Shauna and I had been married for a while, Mr. Cook had a heart attack. I sat down with him, and as we were talking, I gently reached over and put my hand on him and said, John, we love you. God loves you. Not long after that, some events happened, and my father was still alive. But something happened in our lives, and I desperately needed some godly advice. And in talking with Shauna's father, I simply turned to him and said, "Dad, do you have advice for what we do here?" See, the nature of our relationship changed. And so I've called him different things as the nature of our relationship has changed. When we hit our story here, please don't forget that Moses has been with his father-in-law for 40 years now. Do you think possibly the nature of his relationship has changed? Yes, it's reflected here. It's not some different guy. It's not different authors. It's not a different story that's been stuck in here. The nature of his relationship has changed. So let's go on. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, make a little note in your Bible here. This isn't a tidbit, it's just a little note to help us. The Horeb, the mountain of God, is also called Mount Sinai. Same mount. Later on, it'll show up and it'll be really important for us to know this is the same mountain. But it's the mountain of God. And the reason why it becomes the mountain of God is because of our story today and our story later in the book of Exodus. He comes to Horeb. There's nothing special about it other than apparently at this time of the year, there's grass there. And sheep need grass to live. That's why Moses is there. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. All right, here's an important tidbit. It impacts the rest of the Old Testament as we're reading it. Here's the answer. What is the angel of the Lord? In this case, guys, it is probably the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He's there. You know, in other points of the Old Testament, though, it'll say an angel of the Lord appeared, and it's not talking about God's presence. It's talking about an angel of the Lord, one of his servants that are there. The only way you can tell the difference, and this is where the important tidbit is look at the context of what's happening in the story. At one time, if you're looking through the book of Genesis, an angel of the Lord shows up to tell Abram that he's going to be the father. And Sarah's laughing. Guess what? That was actually the divine God's presence, which is why it's really scary that Sarah was laughing. Of course, she was 80. What would you do if somebody told you were going to have a baby? Probably laugh at him. Yeah, she's 80. Okay, well, she's later. She's a little slower than Sarah. But you'd laugh. And that's where we are. So this angel of the Lord is there. And he appeared in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. He looked, and that is, Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses simply says, "I got to check this out." I mean, each one of us, if we've been out doing things, we're looking around and we see something unusual, what do we say? Either I'm running away or I'm going to go check it out. I'm running away. So Moses goes over to check it out. Now, I know some of my liberal theologians that I've read commentaries on, they would say, "Oh, this was a special sunset, like a sun dog hitting the bush." I want to throw up. You know why they say that? Simply because they don't believe that God is supernatural and God will actually engage in this world. And so when you come into this story with these presuppositions that God does not exist, you got to find something else other than God. Well, I don't have that issue. God does exist. And therefore, when God says he did this, guess what I do? I believe he did it. In fact, it makes more sense to me that there is a supernatural God who's involved in this world. And so Moses sees this burning bush and he's leading the sheep and forgets about that. And he goes to check it out. And as he's going to check it out, he hears this from the fire. Moses, Moses. Now Moses does what any good red-blooded person would do. Here I am. Here I am. That's the only thing he gets out. And then, of course, God says to him, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. God speaks. This is why this particular area is called the Mountain of God, or Mount of God. It's because God spoke here. But what made this holy ground? Do you know, we actually don't know where this is. We don't know where Mount Horeb, we don't know where Mount Sinai is. We don't know the exact track of the Israelites. Do you ever wonder why God would hide that? Yep, I'm glad you are wondering that. It's because of this. What makes that holy ground? It's not because that ground is special. It's because God is present. God is present. It's a tidbit here, but it's an important tidbit. God is present there. That's what makes it holy. Why does God hide it? Because I think we will worship the stinking place instead of the God that was present. Oftentimes when God's worked in a special way, what happens is we worship that special way or that special place and we forget about the special one who was there that made it special to begin with or holy to begin with. We easily lose that reality. And we fall into the pattern of honoring the place or the thing rather than the God who's moved. Think about this. Up north, there was this, where I served, there was a special thing that the church did. They reached out with God's love in funerals better than any church I have ever been in. Not only would we do, and the amount of funerals I did when I was pastor there, I've talked with the pastor up there recently that's taken my place, and he's not doing the same number. I don't know what's happened, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 a year or more. That's often twice a month. I was doing a funeral. Many times it was people from outside of the church. The kitchen became this special place where God's presence moved because they used it to have meals after the funeral, and it gave people the opportunity to be loved. Something else happened to that kitchen. You know what? Unofficially, it became Betty's Kitchen. It became so important that people were being touched there that Betty wound up becoming the overarching dictator of that kitchen because it was holy. No, it's not. God is. He's the one who works in there. He's the one who uses people. And you know what? That may be why that church is not doing as many funerals now. I don't know. God is the one who's holy. Now, before we pick on Betty too much, we got to think about ourselves. I happen to love singing hymns. Now, I'm a weirdo because I'm 50 and I love it. And most people my age have rejected hymns. Just, why? Because they're foolish. But step back for a second. Why is this special to me? Why? Because it's evidence that God has worked through many generations. There are many generations of songs of praise here, speaking of God. Now here's an issue. Some people, my age and older, worship this thing instead of the God it speaks about. And if you think I'm wrong about that, you can go to some nursing homes where they're still complaining about those stinking ditties that young people are singing over and over, like God can't hear them the first time they say something. You know what? There's some stinking bad hymns too that are full of heresy and lies. Do we sing them with joy because they're hymns? I hope not. One of the things that I absolutely adore, hear me on this one, one of the things that I absolutely adore about Jenny is she will come and say, I want to do this hymn. Would you just check it? Make sure that it's truth. Do you guys know that she is consistent in her desire to make sure that we are singing truth and not just a hymn? Ah, amen. We need to be thanking God on a regular basis for how God is using Jenny here. The truth is more important than the means. I could add, and some guys have added, electric guitars and drums, and they're singing these same things. Are they less true because there's electric guitars and drums? No, they're still truth. The means is not important. It's what we're singing and who we're singing to that is true. So, amen to these hymns. I love them. Because they're talking about God. I've also gone to concerts where there's electric guitars and drums and other things. Why? Because the truth is they're singing about the living God. And I've gone to others that I probably will never ever go to again. Because they're, for them, here's the other thing. The means have become more important than the truth and who they're singing about. See, we all can do that. We see a place where God's moved, and that becomes more important than the God who moves. It's a temptation. Now, I could go on. I've heard it said about camps. This camp is special. Why? Because it's special. No, it's just a chunk of ground. And it will no longer, at some point, no longer serve. And God will move on. It is special because God is currently using it for His glory. This building isn't good. We built up north. We expanded so we could reach twice as many people as we were reaching. I had 5 people say, you know, this building isn't even good. Why is that? Well, because obviously it doesn't help me worship. No, you don't help yourself worship. Because you're focused on worshiping what God had once used instead of how He's going to continue to use you now. Do you know, while we're here, God is present, and that makes this public school holy ground. And because as a congregation, God has met with us so many times, we've gotten used to having desks in front of us. You don't even think about it anymore, I bet. In fact, if you were to go to another church, it would feel weird that you don't have a desk that you could take notes on. That doesn't make desk holy. It's just you've gotten used to God working that way here because He has been here. Amen to that. But let's make sure we keep what's important, important. God's presence. His presence, that is. Let's go on with our story. That was a long tidbit. We're at verse 6. And he said, that is, God says to Moses after the holy ground, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. All right. Another tidbit. I hope not to take as long with this one. But again, it's a crucial tidbit that we need to understand some things. Pay attention. How does God introduce himself? I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Think of it this way. For each one of them, there's an implied thought. This is the way Hebrew often will work. Is they'll put a verb and then just noun, 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 noun. That means that verb is expressly implied or should be applied to each one of those nouns. Here he goes. I am the God of your father. In other words, he's saying, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Do you notice that the I am here is present tense? Do you know what that tidbit means? God is the God of the living, not the dead. If I were writing it, I was the God of your father, who's now gone. I was the God of Abraham. That's how I would write it, because it would make sense to me. I live in time. God does not. And even though these patriarchs have passed from the world, they are still present with him. And he speaks, I am. Wow, that little tidbit, as we look through the entire Bible, means something to us. It means that even though everyone who's lived before us and has passed, for those who are God's, they are, not they were. The hope that means at some point we will pass from this world too, and we will be, I am, not I was. I am alive, not I am dead, or I was alive and I'm dead now. This is huge. And Moses hid his face. Oh boy, I ran into another tidbit. Yeah, Moses is hiding his face. Why? Without anybody having to tell Moses, all of a sudden, all of his sin is instantly there. Yeah, I chuckle at some ditties when they're writing about what's it going to be like when we see Jesus. And the song that they wrote says, will I run to him or will I fall down? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to fall down. Why? Because I will be instantly aware of the presence of the holy God. We look through the Old Testament and all of the stories that are there. What do we see? As soon as God's presence is there, and sometimes even when just an angel's there, what happens? people fall down. And when it's just an angel, like in the book of Revelation, what happens? The angel corrects him. No, you don't. I'm not God. Well, Moses doesn't need an introduction. He just knows. And he knows that his own sin is there, and he's afraid to look at God. Now here's a big idea. Watch what happens. Verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Our big idea again is this. God is the holy God who acts. Do you see these verbs? I have seen. I have heard their cry. I know. I have come down to deliver. What are the implications of as we read this? As we're living our lives, you could take out the Israelites, and you could stick in your name. And you hear God say, I know you. I have seen your life. I care about what you're going through. And I am coming. Did you hear that verb? I am coming down to deliver. He comes to us to deliver. He leaves his throne. And this is the only God who does this, by the way. Anytime all of the other false gods are written about, it's always us having to go. But the reality is we cannot go. We need God to come down. And here he comes. God acts for his people by keeping his promises to them. Let's continue. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. Come! I will send you to Pharaoh. All right, I got a question. And I actually wrote this one. Why did God take so long? He's been watching. He's seen them. Do you know there's an answer for that? God actually expects, as you're reading the book of Exodus, to know what's happened in Genesis. Uh-oh, let's go there. Genesis. Go to Genesis, go to chapter 15. Genesis 15, starting with verse 13. Genesis 15, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram. All right, pause for a second because there was an important tidbit back there that I didn't talk about. Look at what this says. How is the Lord spelled here? All capitals. Do you know what that means? See, all of the Hebrew words are written without vowels. So if you're reading a Hebrew Bible, it should have no vowels in it at all, just consonants. But what happened is some rabbis noticed that over time people were losing the ability to read it out loud as it should be because they're putting the vowels in the wrong places. So rather than change the text, what they did is they put a bunch of dots or lines or little plus symbols that meant this vowel should be spoken at this point. So the word here that should be read, by the way, is I am, Yahweh. But, do you remember one of the commandments is do not use my name in vain. The Hebrews were terrified that they would speak God's name in vain, callously. Sometimes not reading the scripture with reverence for them meant they would speak God's name in vain. And so what they did is they put the vowels here for a different word. They would put the vowels that should be there for the word Adonai, which is Lord. And what our translators have done, they read the word Adonai in vowels, Yahweh in consonants. They put all capital letters to show us that this particular word isn't Adonai, but is actually Yahweh. Now, some good Germans, as they read this, said, aha, I read Jehovah. The problem is Jehovah doesn't, it's not a word. It's the vowels from Adonai combined with the consonants for Yahweh, or a German would say Jehovah. They can't say the Y. It's not in their alphabet. Till we get Jehovah. Have no idea what would have happened if a bunch of Swedes had been the first ones to write. So back to Genesis. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you will go to your fathers in peace. Stop. Full stop there. Just God is waiting because he's fulfilling his exact promise. But let's go on because the promise isn't fully met out there. And know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not theirs. They will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation they serve. And afterwards, they'll come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your father's place in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here. This is here is where the promise is being made. In the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God is not ready to bring judgment on the Amorites. Their sin has not reached the full point where God will act. And so he's taken his people away for a few reasons. One is to allow the Amorites' sin to fully engage. But the other is to save God's people. Because guess what would happen if they stay here? Generation after generation, you will not be able to tell the difference between the Israelites and the Amorites. They would engage with the same debauchery, the same heresy, the same worshiping of false gods that are going to be bringing the judgment upon the Amorites. God is not slow as we understand slowness. He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish. My guess is that there are also some people there who maybe actually knew who God really was. And God wasn't ready to bring judgment upon the entire nation because there were still a few he was waiting for to call home. Back to Exodus. God's timing, though, keeps his promise. See, he is the God who is holy. He is the God who remembers. He is the God who knows. He is the God who sees. He is the God who acts. Now, at this point, I remember sitting through a message. It was a sermon where this was the entire message. This is God commissioning Moses with a mission. This is God giving him a message. You know, you ready for this? This is not the big idea. The big idea is not the commissioning of Moses. The big idea is not the message that Moses is to deliver. The big idea here is God. Pay attention with this illustration. I was in the Czech Republic before moving, actually down here in 2014. It was my last mission trip to the Czech Republic. At some point, somebody in the group I was traveling with walked up and handed me this envelope. Now, the person who handed it to me was not the big deal, right? In fact, the envelope they handed to me was also not the big idea or the important thing. And you ready for this? The things that they handed me inside of the envelope were not the important thing. They're good. They're great. There's a great note in here. But it's not the important thing. The important thing is who sent it to me. At this same time, Sean and I were already receiving threatening mail, by the way. Harassment. We were already receiving letters that continued for a year and a half once we moved down here. Where we were, you know what? I didn't jump up and down every time I got one of those letters. Woo, I got mail! I remember as a little kid, whenever I got mail, woo, got mail. Now as an adult, it's like, oh, is that a bill? At the IRS. Is that the doctor saying I got to go for a test? Those letters don't mean as much to me anymore. Just receiving letters. And for a good 2 years, every time we got a letter, there was a panic. And then a requirement from the government that we actually had to put on latex gloves so that we didn't put our own fingerprints on the letter so that they could look and see, maybe determine who was sending these things to us. You know what made this one special? It's the person who sent it. And then the letter here encouraged me because it was from Shauna. She was here in the States and she knew I would be missing them. And so she sent pictures. And this is the hilarious one. It's Jonathan. He's, I think, 2. And you know what that little stinker did? That's my birthday cake. It was the best chocolate cake I've ever had before or since. But I was at this time, when Shauna took this picture, I was at church, and the house became really, really quiet. And as any good mother knows, when it gets quiet, you better find out why. And so Shauna says, Jonathan, where are you? And all the way at the other side of the house, she hears this little voice. Ma, I'm eating cake. Well, my birthday cake. Little stinker stuck his hand underneath the wrapper and was pulling out handfuls. Guess what? We couldn't punish him for that. It was too cute. And he told the truth. Why was this important to me, though, is who sent it. So this message, this mission, is going to become important because of who's sending. The big idea is God is holy. He remembers. He sees. He cares. He acts. Now Moses does something. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? This is amazing. Because last week, if you remember, Moses steps out and sees the oppression and says, I am the one who's going to deal with it right now. It's me. You dead. I'm dealing with it, and I will lead my people out. And he's rejected. But for 40 years now after he's had a run away from Pharaoh. We know that, remember from last week, that Pharaoh's died. He set up the proper time. It's a new Pharaoh. But Moses has changed. See, now he's been leading sheep for 40 years. And he says, who am I? Now, if we were taking a little more time, you could actually go back and see what an Egyptian thought of a shepherd. If you go back to Genesis 46, I think it's 15, 46, 15, 46, 4. Try, go, you, your own time. Moses, or not, at that time, Joseph is writing about, or telling his brothers, they're going to go before Pharaoh. Now listen, he tells them, you better tell him that you're livestock keepers. Not shepherds. Because shepherds are an abomination to an Egyptian. Oh, now Moses has been leading sheep. He's been raised as an Egyptian, remember? The daughter of the Pharaoh was raising him as her son. He understands he's an abomination, but he's also learned some other things. Sheep have to be led, not driven. When Moses steps out and strikes the Egyptian down, he's ready to drive his people to safety. God is preparing Moses to lead the people. And his first concern is based on a growth in humility. He says, who am I? Do you notice the play on words here, though? What is God's name? I am. What does Moses say? Who am I? I'm inadequate, is what he's saying. Do you know, I don't want to belittling the fact that we also are given missions. We're also given a message. But I do want us to hear this thing. Moses understands that he's not adequate for the job. Really, at that point, he's walking in truth, and he's hopefully ready to see that God is. And hopefully we will do the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul writes this to those who are in Corinth. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. What he's really saying is, none of you are. None of you are wise compared to the worldly standards. None of you are powerful. And yet, verse 27, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All of these things mean that God is in the process of making us holy. And guess what? He gets the credit. Not us. Because we didn't look at the plan of salvation of Christ coming to the cross and saying, oh yeah, that's the way I do it. Boy, this is wisdom. Man, I'm choosing that because I'm smart. No, we're choosing it because we're in desperate need to be saved. Not because we're brilliant. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and our sanctification and redemption. Therefore it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in him the Lord. Back to Exodus. Let me try to wrap this one up quickly. Because really the big idea is God is. He is holy. He remembers. He sees. He knows. He acts. The next thing that happens is as Moses comes up with another reason, another concern that he shouldn't go. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people in Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, what do they? And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Verse 14. Again, our big idea. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is God declaring his name, Yahweh. In fact, if you were to put it in English, Yahweh, who is Yahweh. That's my name. I will be remembered that way. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. Now, in a sense, our message is really the same. I am has worked. He's remembered that we're desperately caught in sin. He's come to us. And Christ, the living God, the one that we actually have to look upon in order to be able to look on the God and Father. We see this in, as the story continues. That's our message. But that message is worthless unless behind the message there stands, I am. The God who knows. The God who sees. The God who remembers. The God who acts. Moses' journey is not going to be easy. If you read from 16 through 20, God promises the struggle that's going to be there. the Pharaoh is going to reject it. And unless God acts in a miraculous way, the people will not be let go. And in fact, God's going to use that very thing to cause a struggle to rise up that will eventually cause another promise to be made true. In the battle that's going to take place, the Egyptians are going to become so afraid of God that when the Israelites are leaving, they're throwing their clothes, their money, their wealth, their jewelry upon the Israelites. And guess what? All of this plunder is actually paying for all of the years the Egyptians have stolen from the Israelites. If you're ever caught in a position where you're suffering, don't ever think God will not pay it back. His justice is sure. Why? Because He is I Am. He remembers. He sees. He's true to His promise. He acts. It's an amazing God we serve. He is. Present tense, always. We're going to go to the Lord's Supper. And as we do, remember we're entering holy ground. Not because it's bread and juice or cup. It's because God's present. And so we're warned, actually, in 1 Corinthians, we're told by Paul that the Corinthians were entering this time flippantly. In fact, since they were using wine, some of them were getting toasted before the others would get off of work. So they'd start early in the afternoon, and those who were wealthy were actually there first because they weren't slaves. They didn't have to worry about what time they got off. They'd start drinking and eating, and then they'd lose track of what they were doing, and they'd get toasted by the time the slave would get there, so there really wasn't anything for them to drink or eat. And then it's, hey, let's celebrate the Lord's Supper. So, Paul writes, as of the Lord's Supper, I have no praise for you. In fact, because of the way you're treating those who have not, there's a warning that God has already killed some of you. Why? Because you've not remembered the big idea. God is holy. He remembers, He sees, He acts. So there's some instruction that Paul winds up giving. If anyone holds anything against you, stop. Don't partake. Make yourself right with that person and then come back. Or if you sinned, seek for forgiveness and then come back right then and there. Or if you don't know Jesus as a Savior, by golly, this is bread and wine. It won't do you any good. In fact, because God is holy, you're actually shaming Him. This is for believers only. Now, we're not going to think anything less of anybody who, for any one of those reasons, allows it to pass. You know, as a pastor, you haven't seen me do it, but there have been times as a pastor where I've allowed it to go, and I didn't serve myself. Because I knew somebody was holding a grudge, and I had yet to go to them. Now, it's funny, because that very person who was holding the grudge, after I went to him and asked for forgiveness, and then I took communion the very next time, they said, "Well, I haven't forgiven you. How in the world can you take communion?" I was like, "Oh, that's not on me, brother. That one's on you." And there's the other warning. If you haven't forgiven somebody, forgive them. And then take communion. Do you see all of these warnings are there because God is holy, not because the bread and wine are. We're pointing to Jesus Christ who died on the cross. That's what the broken bread is representing. His body broken for us. His blood shed for us. And there's Old Testament meaning in there. We're going to get to it when we get to the book of further in the book of Exodus. But just hear me on this one. When his body is broken, and then when his blood is shed out, he's actually lifting up the third of the four cups of wine that are served during the Passover. And that third cup of wine is God's wrath. Which is why in the garden, Jesus is saying, please take this cup from me. Because God's wrath is about to be poured out on Jesus. At communion, or at the Lord's Supper, Jesus tells his disciples he will not take of the wine again until he returns. That fourth cup is celebrating God's kingdom. He is waiting to take of that cup with us when we come to him. But what makes this holy is the God who is I am. So we've gone long today. The other day of the week we had a short story. This is a long story. Sorry. But I'm going to ask my servers to come forward.